Don't get nervous, I'm not going to preach. It's a little bit like Natalie touched on it, the scripture touched on it. We want to get to know our neighbors, and today we're going to get to know Pastor Eliezer a little bit. I was going to start this service tongue-in-cheek a little bit and be like, so you're not from around here?
Not really.
But, yeah, we had an opportunity to visit earlier this week, and one thing I didn't know is Pastor Eliezer has been an immigrant 2 times. So I just want to ask you to describe, like, what that was like.
Not easy, no.
Right.
The first experience became clear in 1966. I am from the Dominican Republic, as you might know. And in 1965, a civil revolution took place in my country. At that time, I was almost 16 years old. My older brother was almost 18. My third brother was 13, and there were other twins that were 11 years old. So there were 7 of us. My father was an Assembly of God pastor in the Dominican Republic. And after the revolution in 65, which is a long story, we went through it and we saw people dying, the desperation of people. United States sent over around 2,000 Marines to kind of control the situation. It was at one point not so good. They tried. My dad, after the revolution, a few months after that, the new regime that came in, they developed this type of attitude against the young people. And if you remember at that particular point in 1964, 1965, Fidel Castro became the leader in Cuba. So those 2 islands, well, the islands of Cuba became possessed by the Castro regime, which happened to be a communist regime. So I'm very, very open to what Castro was doing, and the islands of Cuba became a point of conversation between the United States and Cuba. You remember all the details, you go back to the story, the history. Anyway, the new regime that came in after the 65 revolution and the Dominican Republic developed this type of attitude against young people. They were persecuting it. I do remember running myself for my life. They were saying simply that the Dominican youth has been brainwashed by the Castro regime. So they're trying to eliminate that mentality among the young people in DR. So that was an excuse that they used, saying that the Castro regime has kind of brainwashed our own youth. And my goodness, it was one of the things that... So my dad figured out, well, my family is in danger. I need to figure out a way to take him away or to move on. So we applied to the American Embassy about visas, and we received a blessing to leave the country with 7 visas, which was really a miracle.
Yeah.
A miracle. God was really working in our lives. So we moved to the islands of Puerto Rico. We left home. We left my people that I knew, my country, moved from the Dominican Republic to Puerto Rico and other islands, which happened to be the same dynamics of the history.
Right, Caribbean.
The Caribbean, you know, Christopher Columbus, at one point he stopped there too. And you know, the Taínos Indians were there in the 2 islands. So we kind of, I mean, goodness, we speak Spanish so we're moving to Puerto Rico. Now, it was my first experience as a young 16-year-old teenager coming from Dominican Republic to Puerto Rico, and I was told in Puerto Rico that I was not a Puerto Rican. What are you doing here, Dominican? Okay, here we go. We eat the same food, rice and beans.
Yeah.
We, the Puerto Rican, the dance salsa, we dance merengue, okay? We speak Spanish. We had the same history, but I was not a Puerto Rican. As a young person, I thought to myself, well, what can I do? As a new immigrant in this country, in this nation, even though we can relate to each other, we're still just telling me that to go back home. It became clear to me that it was a position for me to either make it or I don't know what else I wanted to do. So we kind of, I don't want to call it assimilate, but we took over dynamics of new change. I became aware of the need to get to know the Puerto Rican people. And it was a blessing for them to also in getting to know me. That reaction of prejudice, it was being dissolved by simply us getting to know each other. The Puerto Rican islands, I learned, as you might know, that they're part of the United States. And one part of the history, they're still working on it. Deciding if they're going to completely call the state of the United States. So there's an internal reality among the Puerto Ricans that's saying, well, we need to just be like Hawaii, you know, and be just part of the state completely. Some are saying no. So I learned to go with the flow. I got to know the Puerto Ricans. They got to know me. I went through high school. I went through college, the Catholic college, by the way, in Puerto Rico. I started playing basketball, and I was involved in my home church. My dad was preaching also in Puerto Rico, the Pelham congregations. So we were active in the life of the church. And that was my first experience as an immigrant from one island to another. My other dynamics to become to the United States was in 1975. In my senior year of college in Puerto Rico, the coach, basketball coach from Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, came to my home church in Puerto Rico he brought some students from Bible College that came to my home church to do some mission work. We met, we played basketball together, and he was impressed with me. I don't know why, but you know. I was not like, So he invited me to go to come to Springfield, Missouri to play basketball and to study the Bible. For me, I say yes to that because I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor. I wanted to be originally a businessman. My intentions were to own my own bank, not a pastor. I wanted to make money. And we don't know.
Oops.
Never mind. So that was my interpretation of my own personal life. Anyway, in 1975, I was the first one to leave home to come to Springfield, Missouri to study the Bible. Not English. I was 22 years old. I mean, I learned to write and to read in Puerto Rico, which I became pretty good about it, but the speaking part was not there. So at 22, I left home, mom and dad, hugging, kissing, crying. I came here and I met you all. No, I met people like you in Springfield, Missouri. Not like, I'm sorry about this.
Some.
So I came to Springfield and I learned the floating of another culture. And let me tell you, you think that I have a Spanish accent? You do have a certain accent yourself.
What?
Yeah. I remember being in Central Bible College, people from the South, the Minnesota, other places in the United States, they were talking to each other, talking to me, And I said, now, I heard that word differently before. Can you repeat it? So it was a combination of the culture. By the way, no rice and beans there.
No, right. Burgers and fries.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Burger King became my home. My place to eat. Anyway, so that transitional part of my second immigrant became clear. I learned in Puerto Rico and in Springfield, Missouri, certain respect for the culture that were there, the people that were part of Central Bible College or in Puerto Rico. I learned the discipline of being respectful to the culture. Even though I was not completely accepted, I learned that it was important for me to make it, to be respectful.
Yeah. That's an interesting point, Annette. So you went from como estas to hey y'all. How's
hey y'all.
And that would be hard, right? Because
it was.
And how long did it take you to learn conversational English there?
6 months.
6 months? Man.
Yeah.
I can't imagine going somewhere and like, okay, 6 months, see if I'm conversational. I don't know.
I came to play basketball.
Right.
And the people on the team, they were helping me out for the language.
Nice.
So they were opening themselves to not be, in my team playing with basketball, but also they tutor me. You know, it was beautiful to see this blonde-haired kid, 6'5", walking around with me in the college. He embraced me, he just walking around, not all the time, but when he saw me, we walking around talking to each other, and he was helping me with the English language. And at one point, I don't mention this morning, but one point this young man that played with me, he told me in his broken Spanish, he said, "Me da gusto que tú estés aquí. I'm so glad that you are here with us." I thought, wow, blonde hair, blue-eyed kid. I never met you before, but you are glad I'm here with you playing basketball and going through the motion of being trained to be a pastor.
So you came to learn, but then you got community through the sports and through the seminary.
The spirit.
Yeah, God's
spirit.
The spirit.
Yeah.
So fast forward a little bit, you go to Chicago for seminary.
Correct.
And then your first ministry gig really is in Wisher, Illinois, which is like outside of Chicago. It's a small town. And it has had a lot of migrants, right? So we'll talk about that a little bit.
Wisher is part of the Kankakee area. He's familiar with Kankakee, Illinois. And right in the middle of Wisher, there's a Dutch community. They're still there with a huge church building right in the middle of the cornfield. I'm not kidding you. You go there, and there's a big church there. The parsonage was there in the front there, beautiful community. And the Dutch people, they're farmers. Potatoes, flowers, beans, corn, vegetables. I mean, you go there, and it's amazing to see them working. At that time, in 80, around 81, 82, around there, well, in the 80s, I received an invitation from a friend of mine in Chicago through the Reformed Church in America to go, because this particular community is a Reformed Church. Mm-hmm. So they asked me, "Can you want to go there for the summer to do..."
For the summer?
For the just the summer.
How long was the summer?
2 years. Yes. For the summer, just to do work among migrant workers, mostly Mexican people that came to do migrant work. And there were quite a few in the whole area. So I was married, my daughter was born in Springfield, the three of us decided for the summer to move to Kankakee or Wichita for the few months. The ministry among that was my first experience working with migrant workers from Mexico. And I learned to love them. And I learned to love a Dominican guy with Afro. I was wearing an Afro. And they were able to relate to me in a way. When throughout the ministry, with the, not only saw the need of the migrant workers, but also I interpreted the need for the local people in the way of getting to know this community. Yeah. So I was there, that kind of a bridge builder, to bridge the connection between the migrant workers and this Dutch community. I remember, on a Sunday morning, I went to the church. I don't know if you heard about Jack Sigman. He was a basketball player for the Jack Sigman, 6'9" individual. He came, his family was a member of the church. And I sat next to him. He was huge. And I told him I play basketball. He was calling you, and his mother was like a 6'5". I'm not kidding you. They're big people. Anyway, they got to know the community. And so I started doing that. And it took me almost two years to build that bridge between those two communities.
So that was, you were building a bridge then between the migrant workers and also then the established Dutch history community in that town. And what I got from that when we talked about it before was it was fine for those migrants to come and work.
Yeah.
But otherwise they weren't really part of the community. They weren't integrated. People didn't really reach out.
Correct.
Right. And so it took 2 years of summer
mm-hmm.
for you to build that bridge for these people to get to know each other as a community, as a group. And when you left there then, that bridge was built, and those people now are, I don't know about now, but those people then were friends.
At least during my time there, one of the things that I figured out that among the migrant workers, there were people who know how to cook very good, by the way. Good tacos, wow! And everything, yeah. Very good. And there are also some young people that played music, mariachi music. So I thought to myself, one of the things that we should do is to create a sense of eating together and listen to the music together.
Lutherans know about food fellowship.
Yes.
Yeah.
That koinonia was important. I got to know. So those two Mexican cook became clear. And I know, that one day they were cooking and people from the local church that came, ladies came, and the aroma of the food, and they came to the kitchen, ladies from the church, and they wanted to learn how to make all that food. I thought to myself, here we go, eating together. So it was a banquet with music, food from Mexico, music in Spanish, and the people love it. The Dutch community, they were there eating together and rejoicing each other, and it was a transformational moment for the two communities.
I love that story. And from talking to you and what I know about you, this is kind of a habit for you. You do that there, then you go to Milwaukee, and you do the same thing. You've got a church that now serve two or three communities, actually. Hispanic community, the Hmong community even.
Mm-hmm.
You don't speak Hmong, though.
No.
No, okay.
I wish.
Yeah. And then you were served in Perry.
Yes.
And did the same thing there for 3 years, or mm-hmm. a summer. And
an interim.
Yeah, you were an interim. All he did was go to Perry as an interim pastor, and the church grew.
Amen.
That's not a thing.
Really. No.
Interim pastors don't grow churches.
No.
He did. God did.
God did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the people got to know each other, and that built a sense of community.
Correct.
Yeah, I think that's key.
It's important for we need to get to know each other. That's the main thing. As long as we have the suspicions of culture, language, ethnic representation, we will be just going around the circle. When we talk about immigration, we talk about the reality of the big issue, I think we still have not found a way we have found it, but we lacking of really locally getting to know each other. That's important. How can I get to know a person from Mexico, Dominican Republic? I said, well, get to know them. I mean, open yourself to that, create a sense of reality, appreciation for the culture, for the language, for the the being part of the church. Yeah. Let me tell you, when I was in Milwaukee I was there for 14 years, by the way.
So a couple summers.
Yeah. Doing Hispanic ministry and monk community too there. I remember that there were some people, and I love them, but they were having a hard time figuring out that that Caribbean people like to play the tambourine during service. Alabare, you know, alabare. And they play tambourine, and they go on. And so my brother's Anglo, they say, we don't need a tambourine, we need an organ in the church. That's what the custom is, you know.
You know, tambourines are in the Bible.
Of course.
Amen.
Yes. All over. Amen. Yeah, part of the worship. Anyway, that's part of that, not understanding the culture and the congas, can you imagine? Now we do. If you happen to the opportunity to go to one of those multicultural gatherings of the LCA, go. And you will be inspired by the fact that we are getting it. We're not there yet, but we are to the point where we can see the importance of the new culture and so on. We do have a lot of work to do, but hey, we are on our way.
Yeah, so I was just thinking about how uniquely positioned St. Mark 1010 is. We're adjacent to a largely Hispanic community. And I know, a little bit of outreach happens through, I mean, not diminishing anything, but a little bit of outreach happens through the Fridge.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that's not necessarily a connecting point from person to person always. And the Bible clearly, I mean, we just saw in Hebrews, treat the alien, was the word that's in there, treat the alien as a neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, we know love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. So, what more could we be doing? And I think there was another scripture that you were going to kind of draw from too, so I'll be quiet and let you do that. But what more could we do?
What can you do? I asked this morning in the congregation, when you look at me, can you say that you love me?
Al can.
Only one person?
Come on, church.
Thank you, brother.
Help a brother out here.
Yeah.
Do you love him?
Do you love me?
Oh, yeah,
okay. I love you. Yo le amo. That is part of the importance of getting to know each other. If you have a disposition in your heart to really to get to know the person, you will. You will overcome, you know, the reality of those prejudice, racism, you name it. If you have that and you internally get to know the Mexican, Dominican, the Calvadorian, the Ecuadorian, those are coming in, you name it. From when I was in Perry, I met people from Angola, Africa, that came to work in a Tyson place. They spoke 5 languages, and one was Portuguese. And the young man that was there, I was able to talk to him through the Portuguese and Spanish. I don't know how I did it, but we connect. Because I wanted to get to know my brother from Angola. What are you doing in Perry, Iowa?
Yeah.
Working for Tyson. Are you local? You crazy? No. They came into the community where they, you know, were able to relate to what's happening. And I think they're still in Perry. So that attitude had to be part of our community. How many Mexicans do you know beside the Mexican restaurant in the community? A lot? Thank you, brother. You see, it is important for us to know, to make the point that there's a perhaps a new community, or maybe an old community of Mexican-Americans in the community and Latinos in the community. They are all over the place. If you go around to the east side, west side, it's my neighborhood. I go to have my tacos and talk to the people there. So, I got an idea. Go and have a good tacos and a food truck on 16 and Grand Avenue.
Yeah?
Yeah! They will talk to you in Spanish. Definitely. And they will tell you stories if you open yourself to it. So we have the opportunity to do that here locally, to reach out with love and understanding. And to conclude, I wanted to use a story. We all have, I'm going to call it issues. I mean, some hearts. But we have our moment that we are bent over people. You know? There's a story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 that one day Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. You know the story, perhaps. And he came, and the people gathered inside the synagogue. You know, they do that on the Sabbath day, like we do on Sunday mornings. They came to listen to, and Jesus was the guest rabbi that day. So in the people got in, and they were gathering, and in the back, it was a woman. The way back. Just standing like this. They call the cripple a bent over woman. She was not really allowed to be there in the way of the reaction of those who were holding in doubt. They were perhaps saying, what are you doing here? You should not be here. This is a holy place, and you are not really holy. Look at you. You are bent over because of your sin. You did something wrong, and you're paying the consequences of what your sin is. So this woman waited, I believe, that when anybody was inside, she came in and sneaked into the back, and she was just, and she did it every Sabbath day. Just like this. For 18 long years, she was suffering. Jesus was teaching, and he saw her. And he called her over. Come over here. Picture all this. Somebody from the outside, you're supposed to be here. Jesus is calling you to come to him. Just right there. And here comes this lady walking through all the people that were watching her, criticizing her, telling her to stay away, perhaps looking at her and saying, why are you doing here? You know how we do that? Sometimes we tend to do that. She comes and she's standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus reached out to her and she was healed. Straight up. And guess what? Right there, it was a celebration. The Bible said that she started worshiping God and glorifying God in the way. You know, we all have dynamics of bendiness or breaking, you know, backs, sometimes heavy. Regardless of your culture, the language, and we all have those issues. But Jesus is seeing all of us, and he's saying to you and to me, come over here. Come as you are. Cultural language, brokenness, bring it to me, and I will simply reach out to you and touch you. Now, in the same way, we are also invited by Jesus to be like him. Do you know that? As a church, as a community, when I became part of the church, I learned that I'm supposed to act like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I want is to be like him. I used to sing that song many, many times, to be like him. What does that mean? When you see somebody who's walking like this for too long, you are invited to go and say, you know, my brother or sister, I'm here for you. I don't care if you come from Congo or Dominican Republic or Puerto Rico or Mexican. I am here to receive you, to see you, and to welcome you, and to be a community. How can I do that? How can we do that? By listening who Jesus is. And that's it.
Amen.
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 Well, I love you, and I'm grateful that I get to serve with you. And we sometimes go and eat rice and beans and things together, and it's actually super good.
Yeah, right.
That's right. And so, Pastor, I'm going to invite you to pray for us to close this moment while I go put a guitar on.
Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your only Son, that came to this world to teach us not only to love you, but to love each other. As we proclaim the goodness of who he is, we pray that you will allow us to reach out in love and compassion to those people who are in need in our community, regardless of their own culture or language and dynamics of life. We are here to become healers, components of your grace and your love. Help us to do so, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.